In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul said to Timothy, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Paul set up a continuing process that is involved in the teaching of God's Word. He said, "Timothy, I am teaching you these things that are established among many witnesses. They've been proven to be true. And I want you then to teach them to people who are faithful and able." That means committed to the truth and with the ability to spread the truth, so that they will be able to teach others also. I'm teaching you, you teach others, so that they will be able to teach others. This process that is described here is extremely important in the work of the church and the promoting of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may be possible that we are allowing ourselves to assume that each generation that grows up is going to automatically know the fundamental principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why we believe as we do, why we practice as we do in our worship and in our work. And that is not necessarily always true. Proverbs 30 describes a generation that arose that did not have respect for the father and for the mother, a generation that was pure in its own eyes, setting up its own standards. And that is possible in our time. For this reason, along with other reasons, especially with the idea coming in connection with the events with Fried Hardeman University during November, we have been presenting a series of lessons during this month on the theme of the universal plea, promoting the universal plea. There was a lesson on the universal church, one on its leadership, the universal pattern concerning that leadership. There was a lesson on the universal faith, describing the system of Christianity under which we serve God. A lesson on universal love and the need of all kinds of love. Love of God, love of family, love of friends, even love for one's enemies. Last Sunday, Brad brought a lesson on the universal mission of the church. I had an opportunity to listen to that yesterday, and I thought he did a fine job in presenting the facts of God's Word and making an appeal concerning that universal mission that we have of taking the gospel into all the world to preach it to every creature. And I appreciate his part in this series of lessons. Today's lessons, this morning and this evening, will complete this series as we study this morning on the universal salvation and tonight on the universal sacrifice. And you would think at the very beginning, and rightly so, that these two lessons are companion lessons, because it was the universal sacrifice that we shall especially notice tonight that makes it possible for us to talk about the universal salvation, which we are discussing this morning. In the lesson that was discussed some 2 weeks ago on the subject of the universal faith, we used the third verse of Jude as a text, where in the latter part of that verse, Jude says, "I'm writing to you concerning the faith which was once delivered." The faith which was once for all delivered. It's rather interesting that in that same verse, he says, "I had intended to talk to you about something else. And rather than talk about that, I need to go back and talk about something that may be a little bit more fundamental and behind this other subject." And the other subject that he's talking about in the first part of that verse is referred to as the common salvation. The common salvation. Now, something that is common means that it applies to all of us. Something that's common to the human race means that it involves all of us. And that verse itself indicates to us that the Bible talks about universal salvation. Now, it does not describe universal salvation in some of the ways that we hear it discussed in the world today. There is a belief on the part of some people that no one under any circumstances who has lived at any time will ever be lost. That somehow or other God is going to work out a way out of His love that all people who have ever lived, who are living today and who will ever live in the future will all be saved. Some will suggest different levels of salvation. One religious group in particular comes to mind that would suggest to us that there will be a specific number that will go to heaven to live with God, and all others will be saved in some kind of a utopia, a change of this earth into a stage or a condition that might be referred to as utopia, and everybody live in that saved state here. But there are those who teach that there's no such thing as a person being lost, that everybody is going to be saved in some way. That is not the universal salvation that's talked about in the Bible. A second approach that is taken is that universal salvation means that anybody who is religious in any way will be saved. Back several months ago, as I was riding in the automobile, I was listening to a man preach. If I remember right, this man was associated with the Catholic religion. And as he was discussing salvation, he said that those who worship Buddha, those who worship in Hinduism, those who are in Islam, those who worship Muhammad, all of these are going to be saved as well as we are. He said they just have a different God or a different approach to it. And anybody who looks at the idea of something beyond this life and does it in a positive, sincere way is going to be saved eternally. That's a concept of universal salvation. But folks, that is not the universal salvation that is talked about in the Bible. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9 gives us an idea of the truth on the matter. In reference to Christ, the Hebrew writer said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being then made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now the word all is used in that verse, but it is qualified. He did not stop the verse by saying that he became the author of eternal salvation unto all and put a period. If he had, then the idea that was presented a moment ago would be scriptural. But he says there is a certain all. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Some conditions are placed relative to this subject of this common salvation that's discussed in the Bible. For the next few minutes, I'd like to suggest to you five ideas that are scriptural, prove them by the Word of God, that present the truth of the matter concerning the idea of this universal plea relative to universal salvation. Number one, there is a universal need. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8 and 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we say we have no sin, well, the first one says we deceive ourselves. The second one says we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we say we've not sinned, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and the truth is not in us. Now those verses simply say that all of us are guilty of sin. Every person, without exception, who has reached the age of accountability and is capable of being accountable is described in the Word of God as being a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The purpose for the coming of Christ was to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. Came into this world to save sinners of whom Paul said he was chief, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. The people that lived under the old law were sinners. They needed a Savior. They needed a sacrifice that would take care of them. And we'll tie that in tonight's lesson. Those who are living in the Christian dispensation, who have lived before us since the cross and Pentecost up until this time, are all in need of salvation. All of us who are living today are in need of salvation. And every person who is born in whatever future God allows to come, who lives long enough to understand and to be accountable in the sight of God, will be a sinner before God. God's book teaches that. Therefore, there is a universal need for salvation. You know, a lot of the things that we talk about are limited. A lot of subjects that are discussed apply only to part of us. You and I are present many times when someone's talking about something and we'll sit there and say, well, you know, that doesn't apply to me. There are many people here today who need that. But it doesn't apply to me because I don't have that problem. Well, let me tell you something. When it comes to the need of salvation, you and I have a problem because the problem is sin problem. And all of us are in need of salvation, universal as far as need is concerned. Number two, this salvation is universal as far as God's desire for it to be available to every person is concerned. God's desire for man to be saved is of a universal nature. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Sometimes people will say, I just don't believe God could send anybody to torment. It's amazing to me to even think about the idea that God could even send anybody to heaven. You've got the two extremes on either case, or in those two cases. And in a sense, it's not God that is sending, it's God that's allowing, God that's making available the opportunities. God's desire is universal in that he wants all men to come to repentance. God has never seen a person that he did not like. He has seen that in the person's life that he did not like, and in some instances, one has come to the point of being a reprobate in God's mind where he says, I don't want to hear about him anymore, is the case of Saul in the Old Testament. But there's never been a person but that God wanted that person to have the opportunity of salvation. He would have all men come to be saved, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Universal as far as need and universal as far as God's desire is concerned for there to be the availability of salvation. In the third place, this universal salvation is true in the sense that universal provisions are made. Now you see, God just doesn't want something to happen. God makes things happen. God's not interested just in identifying a problem. He's interested in presenting the answer to that problem. And that's the case as far as sin is concerned. The Bible teaches us that God has made this salvation available to all. We're all one in Christ, Galatians 3:28. Doesn't matter whether one is a Jew or a Greek, whether he's bond or free, whether he's male or female, we're all one in Christ. And that great commission that Brad talked about last Sunday is described as taking the gospel into all the world and to every creature. He then tells us what will happen relative to the reaction to that gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. But his desire is that he wants this provided. He wants it made available to all people. We need to continue to emphasize that. Not only does God want this made available to all people, but he says this gospel which is to be taken is complete. It will furnish unto every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It is the gospel that has the power of salvation for all people, Romans 1 and verse 16. Jesus said in John 16:13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come." Peter said at 2 Peter 1:3, "God has delivered unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." I realize fully that I do not know all the truth, but I believe fully that I have all the truth. That God has revealed his truth to us to where we can know everything that we need to know to be saved. In that sense, salvation is universal in that the provisions are made. His promises are made to all people. You and I, most of us, can quote Acts 2:38, where Peter answered and told the people on Pentecost what to do, that they might have the remission of sins. But have you looked at verse 39? "This promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord your God shall call." Many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." That's verses 39 and 40. He says, "This is to you and to your children and to all them that are afar off." In other words, this promise is to everybody. This promise of the remission of sins. In Ephesians 1:7, he talks about having the remission of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. He talks about all those blessings that are in Christ in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. The everlasting life of John 3:16 is to whosoever. That means anybody who is willing to believe in the system of Christianity that has been delivered. He further states that there is a mansion prepared for anybody who will be ready to go, John 14:1-6. And Paul said, after discussing the crown of life that he would receive in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, "Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Universal in the sense that the provisions are made available for anybody who wants to be saved. And after talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or in connection with talking about it in Acts 17:31, he says that he might give all men assurance through this resurrection of Christ from the dead. It's universal in its provisions. To all people, complete as far as truth is concerned, and God's desire that it be made available so that those provisions can be made possible for anybody, anywhere, at any time. Those promises are made to people who are in Russia and China just as much as they are to those of us that are here in the United States. The sad thing about it is, in too many instances, people do not know about those universal provisions. Universal need, the desire for universal availability, universal provisions and promises, and this salvation carries with it universal requirements. God expects every person to hear the gospel without exception. That's what's being talked about in Romans 10:14. How shall they hear except they be taught? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Whole idea there is that everybody has the right to hear the gospel and to hear about these universal provisions and promises that we've just discussed. Universal need for faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Jesus said at John 8:24, "Except ye believe that I am he," and the word "he" is in italics, in reality he's saying, "Except ye believe that I am, ye shall die in your sins." In verse 21, he said, "If you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come." That same verse that we quoted in 2 Peter 3:9 that says God is not willing that any should perish is finished by saying that he wants everybody to come to repentance. Universal requirement of repentance. Jesus said the same thing in Luke 13:3 when he said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." It's required. That confession with the mouth in Romans 10:10 of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Matthew 10:32, where it is said that every tongue must confess, Philippians 2:9-11, is something that's universal. And there on Pentecost, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." Not something that's you may or you may not, something that's required, something that's a universal requirement. And let me just ask you something. If God doesn't require it of everybody to become a Christian, why would He require it of anybody? If God does not have a plan of salvation that is required of everybody, why would He require it of anybody? He would be a respecter of persons if He did that. God has a universal plan of salvation. I have no problem calling it the plan of salvation. I have no problem talking about it as five steps. There are steps that are built on each other. It concerns me that some would make fun of those very ideas that are so given in so clear terms in the Word of God. There are some universal requirements. And then He requires us to live for Him. To live as a Christian, enduring to the end, Matthew 10:22. Being faithful even to death, Revelation 2:10. He has the universal requirement that we be in Christ, where salvation is, 2 Timothy 2:10. And in the church, where He is the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23. In fact, He said, "For by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body," 1 Corinthians 12:13. There are some universal requirements. And then on top of all of this, we need to be reminded that there is the universal requirement that we'll all face God in the day of judgment. He's given assurance to all men in that we will be judged because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Acts 17:31. Every one of us must appear before the judgment seat to receive the things done in the body, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Universal requirement, no exception. This universal salvation involves some universal requirements. And there is no way, according to the Bible, that you and I can have that eternal salvation without obeying Him. Hebrews 5:8-9 again. To them that obey Him, obey what? Obey these commandments. Obey these requirements. Don't misunderstand me. The attitude is important. The emotions are involved. Just to obey these commandments in a form without that being involved would be a form of godliness that is not right. But nevertheless, even with the need of the attitude being right and the emotions being in the proper place, it still remains that if we're going to be saved, there are some universal requirements. I have no evidence. No evidence that I can present to you that there has ever been one person since the Pentecost following the cross who has ever been saved without hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized for the remission of sins. I have no evidence that there has ever been one person saved without living the Christian life within the boundaries of God's grace and God's forgiveness. There are some universal requirements. Universal need, universal availability, universal provisions, universal requirements. And then understanding that, there's the universal opportunity, the universal invitation. Cornelius, whom we usually refer to as the first Gentile convert, said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him." Universal opportunity to Jews and Gentiles alike. In Acts 11:18, where Peter was referring to what had happened at the household of Cornelius, he says, "God has granted repentance unto life, to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews, opportunity of salvation." At Revelation 22:17, where he says the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," he then says, "Whosoever will," that's anybody, anywhere, at any time, universal. "Whosoever will," not universal salvation apart from the will, but "whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." And all of this is summed up in that great universal invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When the invitation of Jesus is extended to encourage a person to become a Christian, it's extended to all people. And when the invitation of Christ is extended to encourage one to come back home, as the example of the sorcerer in Acts 8 and referred to of praying and confessing faults in James 5:16, that invitation is extended to anybody who needs to respond to it, without exception. Universal need, because we're all sinners. Universal availability, because God desires us all to be saved. Universal provisions, the promises are made to anybody who wants them. Universal requirements of everybody the same. And universal opportunities, "Come unto me, all ye that labor." That's the invitation that we extend to you now, as together we stand and sing.
Could you be free from the burden?